Our gospel this morning is from the 14th chapter of Luke, and it's a very interesting message for us all. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him very closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do you sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host? And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we're a proud people. I mean, we're proud of our country, we're proud of its freedoms. We're proud of our communities, our education, our health care, our technology, our standard of living, our homes, our cars, our careers, our accomplishments. But you know, in the midst of all of that, in spite of all that, we still appear to be a rather insecure people. In fact, that's probably why we reach for such things. We spend all our life reaching for such things, because life is just unstable enough to keep us from finding any comfort in being ordinary. Ordinary. In fact, we don't even like that word, ordinary. None of us wants to be ordinary. I mean, we want to know where we stand, right? What we're doing, how we measure up. And given how small we feel in comparison to this vast cosmos that we're a part of, more often than not, we seek that sense of order by just comparing ourselves then to others. That is our escape from ordinary. I mean, we all do it, and we do it often. It's kind of built into our thinking and our society. And I'm going to give you a couple of really good examples of this. And of course, they're about me. So, I promise you, you're going to enjoy these. They're classics. Number one, just a couple of days after I finished my PhD, I'm kind of burned out. I just want to sit. I want to stare out a window and just hum. That's all I wanted to do. But I got it done. Best place to do that was down at the lake. So I pack up my stuff and I go down to the lake, and I'm just going to sit there and do those things and just be there with my dad. It'll be nice and quiet, nothing going on. Well, finally one evening he said, you know, Gary, I think, why don't we go out and have supper? We'll go somewhere. Okay. Well, the place that he liked to go is called District 166. It's this little rural schoolhouse. And just a quaint little place, small, very nice food though. And it turns out my dad goes there often, so he knows the person that lives there, that owns it. And so we walk in, and he walks me right up to the bar, up to the bartender, and he goes, well, so-and-so, I'd like you to meet my son, Dr. Gary Erdman. Okay, that's one. Second one, This one's me. No. There was a time when I noticed my major professor, again, this is after I got my PhD. I noticed that my major professor was making some reservations on the phone, and she pulls out the American Express card. It was a gold one. And I thought, man, I've got to get one of those. You know, that must be the thing to have because she has one. So I walk up to her and I ask her, I say, Dr. Brummel, do you think, first of all, I'd really like to get one of those cards, but when I do you think I should use my professional title as Dr. Gary Erdman on it? Do you see where I'm going? I mean, it's so amazing what a person will do when they achieve something, when they achieve anything. I mean, now, was I doing anything different than what my dad did? No. I was seeking a way to reestablish myself into this social pecking order because I was something different now, right? I needed a place to insert myself based on my accomplishments. Well, other people do things in a very similar fashion, maybe not as grandiose as this or weird or whatever, but anyway, when we retire, the same kind of thing happens to many people. You know, you retire, you have a hard time letting go of your career. So you think that you need to drop a notch on your social, you know, scale, your pecking order, just because you retired, right? No longer actively working. So what happens, oftentimes they'll continue to remind others of their previous title as a precursor to a conversation, as if they have to say that what they did in the past brought more credibility to them and fortified them in the pecking order. And in matters like this, this is where the scripture is just right in front of us again. Jesus says, I'm not very impressed with this. In fact, he tells the host of the dinner, who happens to be the leader of the Pharisees in that community, and the one who invited him to the dinner in the first place, Jesus goes on and tells him that his pecking orders that he was using to invite the guests to his dinner and to determine who sits where isn't worth diddly. Now, of course, you have to understand that this pecking order in Jesus' time was a focal point. This was the Ann Landers of all items. I mean, it was front page news. Boy, do you know who was sitting by who? Everybody wanted this information, and they would do anything for it. You know, they wanted to know who invited you, where you sat, who you sat with, and where you ate. Because it spoke very loudly about who you were. It was a social structure, stronger than anything. It told them where they belonged, just what group they were part of, and we aren't an awful lot different. So what Jesus is doing is just way outside the box. And Jesus dares not only to stand outside that social structure and call all the social pecking orders into question, but he also says that these things are not of God, period. And not just in this story. Of course, if you follow Jesus throughout his ministry, Jesus claims that in the kingdom of God, there are no pecking orders. None. Zero. Zilch. They're our own fabrication to deal with our own insecurities, and they affect everybody that is around us. And there lies a problem. Now, when you think at first about what Jesus is stating, it kind of sounds like good news, right? But in reality, it makes things really challenging. I mean, it throws us right into this radical dependence on God's grace and God's grace alone. And we're not so good at that. I mean, and if you don't understand God's grace, it only becomes even harder. I mean, it sounds too ordinary. You know, we're just getting this stuff from God that we don't deserve, and we're all getting the same thing. It's like this one large common blanket that's laying over all of us. It sounds pretty, you know, pretty average. Because this means that we can no longer stand on our accomplishments or our wealth or our positive attitudes or our good looks or our strengths or our IQs or our place in the pecking order. There is suddenly nothing that we can do to establish ourselves before God and the world except rely upon God's desire to be in a relationship with us and with everybody. Even though we don't deserve it, it's God's grace. And I have to say, if you really have a hard time understanding this, if you really wonder what it's like to feel like this, that's a perfect time to go to a third world country. I mean, when you can stand with those people along a mud road in the dirt, and you yourself are dirt and mud from the waist down, and your clothes are dirty, and they stink, and you haven't washed your hair for a couple of weeks, or brushed your teeth, or anything like that, you look at the people next to you, and guess what? They're just like you. They're as ordinary as you. But when you're reduced to nothing, just like your neighbor, you realize all that you have is God's grace. We've been claimed by God. We've been invited to love others as we've been loved. In all of God's word, God is really interested in two relationships. That is the relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with each other and creation. And you know, it's really tough. It's really tough to separate those. And pecking orders just don't fit in anywhere. If you treat those around you as if they're lower than you are, how are you going to claim that you have this special relationship with God? The race to the chair that's closest to the host, you know, for the meal, it's nothing but a feel-good moment. And it is a moment to satisfy a personal need, but with God nowhere in sight. God has conferred upon us a dignity and a worth that we could never secure ourselves, and we're free to do the same thing for others, for everyone else, and we can do it openly. We're free to put others before us, to lead them to the seats of honor, not because of what they can do for us, but because of what has already been done for all of us. Jesus was establishing a new humanity that has no place for insecurities and cravings for order. That's why this message is so frightening. It's as frightening today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it was this line of thinking that turned out to be one of a few issues that actually led to the death of Jesus. It was a big deal. So now, about me? Well, I can tell you that there is hope. Even though this doesn't seem like it, the story seems a little, you know, tough, there's hope. And let me use myself as an example again. Now, of course, I'd like to say that this little story I'm going to tell you is the way I conduct my life forever and ever, amen. And I know it's not, but this is one little piece, one little glimmer of hope. 15 years later, I'm directing my own laboratory. Got 30 scientists underneath me. We're doing research in pediatric oncology. So busy stuff all the time. I like to wear a lab coat in the lab, so I'm out there and I'm talking to the chemists and I'm walking around and playing with test tubes and doing stuff. Well, I looked over where a gal was that washed our glassware. We usually brought in a high school student just so they could get some experience in a laboratory environment. So she would come in and she'd have this pile of glassware and she'd be working away, washing and rinsing stuff, and on she'd go. And I would go over there and I'd help her sometimes. Just sit down there next to her in my lab coat, and we'd be washing stuff and we'd be talking. Finally, after a few days, she walked up to one of the chemists and she goes, "You know, there's been this old man who comes up to the to the sink and just washes dishes with me. Who is this guy? And the chemist turns and says, that's the director of the laboratory. She didn't even know it. And you know, that's the way it should be. I was one of them, and that's what I wanted to be. I wish I could tell you that that's the way my life is every day from that point on, but it's not. It's a challenge. It's a real struggle. But God has already addressed our worth in this life. We're all sinners, right? Absolutely. But we are also his children, and we are his beloved. If we accept that, we can't help but treat all of creation with that same love. We can still be a proud people. But our pride has to be well placed. In this gospel message today, Jesus is inviting us to a new vision and a way of being where there is no first or there is no last. There's no honor, there's no shame. There is only you and me. And he wants us to never forget that we're bound to one another in God's abundant love and grace. And we're bound together not just for the moment, but it is for all time, and it is forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our humanity and our insecurities often set you aside, as if nothing mattered but me and my world. But this world is your world, and we are yours. We're your children. And you promised us that even though it all seems blended together, we are unique in your eyes and designed to share this uniqueness with others for their sake and for the sake of the world. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.